What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was chosen to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Let's pray together. Father, as we begin, first of all, we want to pray for Tony and Audrey and Jackson as they begin a new life in Pensacola. They're going to be missed, but we also know that you'll be placing them in another place where they can influence others for Christ. And so we ask that you'll be with them as they travel, as they move, as they settle in, and lead them to a good Bible-believing church. But also, Father, we want to thank you for this time together in your word. Many of us have read this over and over before. Maybe somebody here has heard this for the first time. So I pray that no matter where we are, that you will give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to be able to take what is here by James and then apply it to our lives. Help us not just to read it and say, oh yeah, that was good, and then move on, but instead we take the word and allow it to speak to us and change us. And then I pray, Father, as I bring the message this morning, you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only and lift him up. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. We are faced every day with people who claim to do one thing but then do another. Not just in the Christian life, but life in general. For example, how many times have you heard of somebody who was trusted with someone's money or their retirement, and they stole it? They embezzled it, or they put it on some offshore account where they could eventually hide it and then run to it. And we read almost daily of some adult abusing a child, especially an adult in a place of honor and trust, a teacher, a principal, a pastor, a counselor, or some other trusted individual. You see, what we do reveals who we are. To put it another way, faith in our hearts is evident in the fruit of our lives. We will say, and an old saying from the past is, the proof is in the pudding. The genuineness of our faith in Christ is evidenced more by what a person does than by what he says. And that's what this passage is all about, It's about putting feet to our faith. It's about not just speaking something, but living something. So this morning, I want to investigate that with you about how a living faith affects our lives. But before we find what a living faith is, the first thing we have to do is we have to define what a dead faith is. There's been a controversy in this passage for hundreds of years. It actually is caused because Martin Luther called the book of James an epistle of straw. Now, there's some history there you should know. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest who began to study the scriptures, especially the book of Romans. And as he studied, he began to reject not only the teachings of the Catholic Church, but especially that of salvation, which is salvation by works. As he read the book of Romans, he became more and more convinced that faith was not by, or salvation was not by works, but by faith. And Romans calls it justification by faith. When asked to recant or to face excommunication from the church, Martin Luther stood up and said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." He stood on justification by faith. So when he read James, and James was saying that we are saved by works, he saw James saying that we are saved by works. He goes, "Oh, no, no, no. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works." Well, what he failed to see was that James and Paul were actually coming at something from a different perspective. Paul was saying we are saved by faith, not works. Justification by faith. That's the book of Romans. James was saying, "I will show you my faith by what I do." Okay? So Paul is bringing us to the point of salvation. James is saying, "Okay, now that you're saved, now how you should act? How should you act?" So they're not saying the opposite. There was not a standoff, personal, face-to-face confrontation. So I'm going to repeat it for clarification. Paul said we are saved by grace through faith. You'll find that in Romans. You'll find that in Ephesians. James was saying, okay, now that you say that you're saved, how are you going to live? Okay, so there's no conflict there. Both Paul and James would agree that your faith needs to be alive. So as we take a look at that, I want to give you three characteristics of a dead faith, okay? That's the best way to, I think, to do this is to just kind of capsulize it. What are the characteristics of a dead faith? Number one, a dead faith is an empty confession. That's verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that faith save anyone? From the very beginning, James is saying it's possible to claim to have faith, but not actually have it. To say, "Here I am," but then by your actions to deny that what you say you have. A profession of faith, folks, devoid of righteous works cannot save a person. That's what James is trying to say, no matter how strongly we may pronounce it. I receive daily several Christian news feeds that kind of keep me up to date on some of the cultural things going on, especially that involve the church, whether here or overseas. Several months ago, there was one that caught my attention. I didn't pursue it any further until I started working on this, but it's about a former porn star who was rebaptized and then claimed that because of that, she is able to show her nudity on OnlyFans and perform pornography. Now, I want to say her rationale for doing that was irrational because it doesn't fit. All I saw it as was a desire to justify her ungodly behavior by saying, "I can do that." To me, that was an empty confession. And as I studied some more and looked some more, I looked at others who said porn star. I Googled porn stars who became Christians. And one of them makes no qualms. It's a different person that I can do whatever I want to do because I say I'm a Christian. There's a problem with that. And James would have a problem with that as well. It's an empty confession. Second, a dead faith has false compassion. Verses 15 through 17. Simply saying, someone comes to you, says, I'm hungry, I don't have anything to eat, and I'm cold. And you say, hi, nice to meet you. I'm sorry to hear that. See you later. That's basically what James is saying these people are saying is, hi, we're glad you're here, but bye, see you later. Don't bother us. And in fact, James says, you don't even give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So a person comes to you and you say, arrivederci. He says it's wrong. And it's a dead or it's a false compassion. He flat out says, unless faith produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. That's verse 17. And there's a third characteristic. A dead faith has shallow conviction. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. That's James's whole point. You say you're a Christian, you say you're a follower of Jesus. Now, show the good deeds. Show the actions that prove that. Now, you say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. That's good, he said. Even the demons believe that, though, and they tremble in terror. You see, they have a shallow conviction. They can believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They can believe in God, but it has not transformed their lives. It has not changed them to do anything at all. Because even the demons believe and tremble. Their faith is shallow and it shows no fruit. And a failure to not live out our faith is evidence of a demon-like approach. Okay, so it goes without saying that there is a dead faith, right? If there is a dead faith, if there is a dead faith, what's that mean? There has to be a living faith. And I want to kind of spend the rest of our time with that. As I was studying for this, I ran across an interesting parable. It was by a man named Soren Kierkegaard. He was a Danish philosopher, had some weird ideas. One of the things that was good about him is he tried to get people to get into a relationship with Jesus and not just with the church. But he tells a parable, and it was about duck land. It was a Sunday morning, and all the ducks dutifully came to church, waddling through the doors, down the aisles into their pews where they comfortably squatted. When all were well settled and the hymns were sung, the duck minister waddled to his pulpit. He opened his duck Bible and he said, ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings. It was a marvelous, elevating duck scripture. And all the ducks quacked their amen. And then they plopped down from their pews and waddled home. Now you say, you're weird. Yeah, I am. I do have a weird sense of humor. But that made me chuckle because that it just kind of shows there are so many churchgoers who do exactly the same thing. We come, we sing, we praise, and we walk out no different. And we've just seen James has this passionate desire to close the gap between confession or profession and action. He wants there to be, these things are molded together. There is not a profession without an action. He wants them to be molded together. And that's what a living faith looks like. So on the way there, he gives us two examples. First one is Abraham. You can see that there in verse 21. Now, some of you may say, well, who's Abraham? Well, give me a chance to explain. He was the one chosen by God to basically father a nation. But at one point, Abraham had a son named Isaac, and God challenged him. I want you to take your son, and I want you to sacrifice him on the altar. Now, I don't know about you. I have two girls. For God to ask me to sacrifice just one of them would have been like tearing my heart out. So Abraham went up to the mountain, took Isaac with him. They gathered all the wood, built the altar. And Isaac says, Dad, where's the lamb? Climb up on the altar. And so they went through all of that. And the Bible tells us that as Abraham had the knife in his hand, was ready to lower it, he heard a voice that said, there's a ram in the thicket. Now, you could see God as being cruel and inhumane, but I think what's going on there is he is testing Abraham's faith. Do you love me more than this? And Abraham passed the test. And that's what it says here. It happened as the scripture, Abraham believed God. God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And he was even called the friend of God. So we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. The second case study is Rahab. That's verse 25. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Spies came in, and Rahab hid them and said, you know, they're not here. She eventually led them out of the city, but she made them promise, when you come to destroy Jericho, you find me. I'm paraphrasing. You find me. And when they came through, Rahab and her family were safely brought to the other side because of her faith. Now, hear this. She married Salmon, or Salmon, however you want to say his name. They had Boaz. Rahab became the great-grandmother of David. All because of Rahab's faith. And Rahab didn't just say, I believe. Rahab actually did something. She risked her life. And you can see that in verse 25. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. She risked her life to save those men. Her faith became sight. Her faith was shown in her actions. All right, so now I've given you three characteristics of a dead faith. Let me give you four characteristics of a living faith, and then we'll be finished. Number one, a living faith is involved. We're going to go backwards on this. We're going to go back to the early part of this scripture and back to verses 15 and 16. And living faith simply cannot stand by and watch the least of them be left out. A living faith says, I'm going to reach out. I'm going to do something. When someone comes to your door, he says, don't just send them on their way. Say, be warm and be well fed and go on your way. Do whatever needs to be done to help them. So a living faith is involved. Number two, a living faith is a partnership. Now, verse 17 shows this, and we have spent the whole morning talking about faith and works and how they, and I'm not going to beat a dead horse. Okay, you get the point. Faith must be shown in our actions. Number three, a living faith is on display. Some may argue and say, James, are you going to show me your faith without your works? And James says, no, I will show you my faith by what I do. It's not enough, folks, just to pretend. It's not enough just to say, I have a certificate that says I was baptized on such a day, or I accepted Jesus Christ on such a day. That's not enough. What James is saying is, that's good, but follow it up by what you do. And finally, a living faith is from the heart. Sincerity in your walk with Christ must come from the heart, not by what you say, nor can it be for show. But people will eventually recognize fakes. So when we say, I am a follower of Jesus, Don't spew the Bible verses out. Show the heart. Show the life. And that's what he wants more than anything else. We cannot replace an active, alive faith with something that's dead. We need to reach out. Okay, for closing illustration, I was actually going to tell you a story that I'd heard, and then I found out that it was partly legend. So I thought, okay, do I tell this story and lie, or do I tell this story and just say it was a legend? So I'm not going to lie to you. Part of it is true, part of it is not, okay? There's a French tightrope walker by the name of Blondin. He lived back in the 1800s. He was known and famous for crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope. On one time, he went by himself. One time, his manager was on his back, and he crossed Niagara Falls as a tightrope with his manager on his back. One time, he carried his wife across Niagara Falls. That's a trusting woman, by the way. And then another time, he actually took a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls and then came back. The legend says, and this is where this is just a legend, that he got the people there and said, how many of you believe I can cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope? Yes, 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 you can do it, you can do it. How many of you believe that I could take a person on that tightrope? Yes, 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 we believe it. And he looked at somebody and says, are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Now, that's legend. But it tells a story, doesn't it? How many of us will say, yes, Jesus, yes, 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 but how many of us will get in the wheelbarrow and show him by what we do? And that's what he was asking that crowd in the legend to do, is make a choice, follow me, do this, trust me. Put your faith to action by getting in the wheelbarrow and let me take you across. And he's saying the same thing to me and you, not to get in a wheelbarrow, but to follow him, to put our faith that we say we have into action. My prayer is that this week, you and I will begin to really take an honest look at, do I practice what I preach? Do I put feet to my faith? Do I do what I say? Or will somebody say, well, you know, you say this, you preach a good sermon, but you're a lousy liver? Which one will be? I hope you'll choose to live your faith each and every day, trusting him to use you. Let's pray. And Father, I ask that you might help us to trust you completely. Help us not to just say, I believe, and therefore I'm saved. But help us also to realize that faith has to be followed by works. That's what James was trying to tell us. We can be saved by faith, as Paul said, but then I will show you what I believe by what I do. Help us to follow you. Help us to do what you want us to do. Help us to be willing to get in that wheelbarrow and to trust you and to be a servant for you and to put feet to our faith. So go with us this week. If there's somebody here or somebody listening who needs to know a little bit more about what it means to trust Jesus, I pray that today might be the day they say, I better search this out. So thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for making us feel important because Jesus died on a cross for us. May you be honored and glorified in all that we say and do this week. I pray this in his name.